Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for tonight, the privilege for us to be together, to begin to study this great subject, Lord, about spiritual gifts. And we just pray for Your insight tonight, Your understanding, Your wisdom, Lord, Your help as we go through this, Father, because we can't understand any truth from Your Word apart from Your assistance. So, Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will assist us as we study about His work in our life and His ministry among the brethren. And I pray, Lord, as we go through this, it'll be very practical for us. Lord, we'll grant the understanding, Lord, and also the application to this, that we'll apply it to our life, Father, and apply it right here in the church. So, Lord, we pray, lead us tonight. Open up everyone's understanding. Clear away anything from their mind and heart, Father, that may distract, that may hinder what we share tonight. And again, we just pray that You get all the glory and all the adoration for it, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Welcome. Tonight I want to go over a few things with you before we actually get into it. I just handed you the syllabus, and whether you're taking this for credit or for audit or you're just sitting in on the class, I do need to just go through this. This is usually something we go through at the beginning of a class, especially for the college, and just pay particular attention to those who have to do all the work. And that's those that are doing it for credit. If you're doing it for audit, of course, you have the option to turn it into credit as long as you turn the work in. And then you have to pay the difference between audit and credit. If you're taking this just to sit in on it, then you don't need to really worry about any of these things. Just highlight some of the things that we're going to cover as we go through this. This is actually 12 weeks that this class will cover this entire subject right here on spiritual gifts. Tonight, you can see we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and just begin to start tackling this. Well, let me read to you the description of this class. It says this course is designed to assist the student in discovering his or her calling in the ministry through the discovery of his or her God-given gifts. Also included is how to impart personal involvement in the local church by discovering, developing, and deploying the spiritual gift, and how to understand our part in the Great Commission. Now, there are books for this class. Again, if you're taking this just to sit in on it, the books are optional for you, and they're available at Amazon.com. I don't know if these were available locally. You didn't find any locally, did you? Okay. But these are the two books, 19 Gifts of the Spirit by Leslie Flynn and Understanding Spiritual Gifts by Robert L. Thomas. Now, if you're taking this for credit, then there are some requirements on those textbooks that you have to read them completely. That includes the appendixes that are in the books, which are mainly in Understanding Spiritual Gifts. And you have to turn in, the way it works out, turning in the reading journals where you read the chapter, do a reading journal, which consists of 5 questions. You can go to our website to get a copy of the journal or see somebody in here or maybe and have a copy of it for you as well. And for this particular course, it's going to be basically turning in one chapter a week on Leslie Flynn's book. No, I'm sorry. That's wrong. It's actually going to be 2 chapters a week on that book and 1 chapter a week on Understanding Spiritual Gifts. So you'll be turning in 3 reading journals, 2 for the 19 Gifts of the Spirit and 1 for Understanding Spiritual Gifts. And that'll be turned in every week. Also, you'll have to write a term paper, and what I want you to do is just do it on one of the gifts. And I'm also going to have some additional work because I want you to analyze one of Piper's sermons. And, of course, those of you that are just sitting in, you can participate in that if you want. I'll give you a copy of it. You can read it. And a lot of people don't understand that Piper believes that all the gifts are in operation today. And he doesn't talk a whole lot about it, but since his sermons are in print as well, you can read it. And so I'm going to have that during the term for you to go through. I usually hand out something for you to take notes on, just like we do in church, the fill-in-the-blank kind of thing, give you an outline of where we're going. And if you're taking this for credit, you'll just need to complete that, assemble a notebook, turn that in at the end of the term. There will be quizzes and tests, things like that, exams. And again, if you're taking it for credit, those you'll need to do and turn those in as they're done. So, our objective Now, I listed four here under course objectives, and I'm sure that there's going to be many more things we'll cover within this, but really four particular areas I want to cover. And that is, first of all, understanding what spiritual gifts are. First of all, understanding what they are and then their purpose. So we're going to get into that right there tonight. Secondly, I want to understand how spiritual gifts function. Third, understand what are the temporary and the permanent gifts. Or are there temporary and permanent gifts? I believe that there are. Piper doesn't. And Piper's not alone. Grudem is another one that doesn't see any difference. There are many others. And then number four, to learn how to discover your gift. Now, both of these books go into a lengthy discussion at the end of them of how to discover your gift. And I'm thankful to see that no one is asking for you to do a spiritual gifts test. I think that's the worst idea. Because how can a computer tell, you know, what your spiritual gift is? I mean, what is this gift? It's spiritual. And we're going to talk about what that word spiritual means and what the word gifts mean as well. In fact, if you look on the back of Leslie Flynn's book, he starts out by saying, charismatic? You certainly are, if you are a Christian at all. Now, he's right on with that. And the reason why he's right on with that, because the word gifts is the word charisma. And so that's where he's coming from this. If you haven't started reading any of it, it's going to be a good read. And, of course, you may run into some things that you're not sure about. If you're like me, I draw question marks around them, circles around them. I write little notes, you know, because I come back to it. Especially as you're reading this book, because there's some things in here I want to comment on. And but I hope that you'll take the time, whether you're, you know, if you're just sitting in here to read these books, you know, if not, you can certainly listen to our discussions, and you're welcome to ask any questions that you have as we go through this, because I don't want you to think that just because you're not taking it for credit that you can't ask a question. So this is a Bible study. It's not like our Sunday or Wednesday services where I preach and you listen, but this is a class to where I share from the Word like I would normally do, but you have the opportunity to ask a question, and even make a comment. And usually if Reed's in here at this point, he does make a comment. Okay, we'll just say that for him, and Jen can watch it on the internet if she's doing that right now. So, any questions about the syllabus? Okay. All right, we'll set that aside. And I get some of y'all to help me if you can just pass these around. Now, what John is passing around to you is actually the class notes. This is what you'll be able to take notes with. And, of course, feel free to write anything additional down. It's a good place to write questions down, because sometimes I might be in the middle of a thought and it might not be a good idea at that point to ask a question. But certainly following the thought, you can do that. Sometimes, and usually I do this, not sometimes, but at the end of our talk, I'll open it up for any questions that you may have. So, first of all, any questions so far? Okay. Wow. No, this is just for this class. All right. Well, let me just take a minute. I'm fumbling up here for a minute. My mind's going 1,000 miles an hour. So I got a few things else I want to give you. Let me just take a moment and go through this book. If you have this book, go ahead and open it up, and let me just kind of give you the layout of the book. This is Robert L. Thomas, his book on understanding spiritual gifts. Robert L. Thomas, he is a professor at the Master's Seminary. And when we were out in California, we got to take a tour through the seminary and see it set up and everything. This book right here is like a mini commentary, because what he's going to do, he's going to go through basically the text that we're dealing with. But in this case, he's going to deal with chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now, that's not going to take up the whole portion of the book, because if you'll notice in the back, there are appendixes. And these appendixes are dealing with specific areas. And then, of course, you have probably a good 100, maybe 50 pages of endnotes. So, and then, of course, in Appendix E, he goes through each one of the spiritual gifts. And he gives a definition to them and a rather lengthy discussion to them. Notice that the difference between the two He mentions that there are 19 gifts, and if you've started reading any of this, he mentions 18 gifts. So immediately it sparks the question, what is that 19th gift? And are they mentioning the same ones? Everybody classifies them a little differently. You can go on the internet today and do a search. There are a lot of sites out there on spiritual gifts. But this book right here is going to go through an exposition of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. So like I said, this is like a mini commentary. So this is going to be very helpful going through those chapters. This book right here is dealing basically with the spiritual gifts themselves. It starts out by talking about just the whole understanding of gifts and the fact of whether you're gifted or not. It talks about the difference between talents and gifts. Are they the same thing? Or are they something different? He's going to talk about how many gifts that there are, and then he's going to begin to break them down. Now, I want to give you, first of all, the places that the gifts are mentioned. And if you'll go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are actually three places where the gifts are mentioned. And you have 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, and verse 28. And then you have Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. And then you have Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. So there are three places where Paul mentions gifts. And of course, there could be a disputed fourth place, but it's not Paul that mentions it. It's Peter, and it's over in 1 Peter 4. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and if you look at verse 8, verses 8 through 10 list these gifts. Now, I want to take a moment and just mention to you what they are. And if you look at the chart that I just handed you, the column on the left, it mentions two gifts in verse 8, two gifts in verse 9. The same gift is repeated in verse 28. Four gifts in verse 10. One of those gifts is repeated in verse 28, or rather five gifts in verse 10. And then you have six gifts mentioned in verse 28. All right, let's notice what they are. Verse 8, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, verse 9, faith. Verse 9 and verse 28, gifts of healings. Verse 10, working of miracles. Verse 10, prophecy. Verse 10, discerning of spirits. Verse 10, tongues. It's also mentioned again in verse 28. Verse 10, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 28 mentions apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, helps, administrations. All right, so these are the gifts as they are mentioned here in chapter 12, verses 8 through 10 and verse 28. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 12. And he mentions seven gifts in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. And if you'll notice, comparing them to the list on the left, you'll see a repeating of some of them. Verse 6, you have prophecy. Verse 7, you have ministry and teaching. Verse 8, you have exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. Everybody see that? All right, now go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he mentions four offices. Now, there's a dispute on the last one, and I think we've explained it enough here. And I'll take just a moment and explain it again, but to show you that pastors and teachers, he's not talking about two offices, but one. But he mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, and I interpret pastor teachers. And the reason why I say pastor teachers is because you have the word and in Greek is chi, and it's more like a hyphen. And what he's actually referring to are teaching shepherds. It's poimen, chi, and I think it's didaktikos. And you have their teaching pastors. And so here you have these three lists of gifts mentioned by Paul. Now, if you're reading the 19 Gifts of the Spirit by Leslie Flynn, let's look and see how he groups them. Appreciate your help, John. You're paying for sitting right there. Now, this is taken from Leslie Flynn's book. It's on page 35. And he starts out with Romans 12, 3 through 8. He lists prophecy, ministering, or helps, teaching, exhorting, giving, government, which is ruling. That would have been the word leading, and showing mercy. And if you look over in 1 Corinthians 12, he mentions the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith. Healing is mentioned three times, and he's talking about three times in that whole section, verses 8 through 10, verses 28 through 30. Miracles three times, prophecy three times, discernment, tongues three times, interpretation two times, apostleship two times, teaching two times, ministration, that's helps, government, that's ruling. And I believe that this is, and I can just tell already from the language, that it's based upon the King James Bible. Well, I'm saying that it is, and I don't see the copyright here. All right, then in Ephesians 4, now I want you to notice something a little different that he does in Ephesians 4. He lists the gifts rather than the office. See, in Ephesians 4, the list I gave you, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, here he lists the gifts himself, apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, pastoring, and teaching. Now, there may be some differing of agreement on there. In fact, as I was reading this book and reading through his understanding of the gift of evangelism, I met that with a little disagreement as I was reading through that. But after reading through it and reflecting on it, I can see where he's coming from, and I can probably even agree with it now. Only because if, and I would look at it in this way, if a man is called to be an evangelist, and I say man specifically because Scripture specifically in Ephesians 4 refers to evangelists as men. It doesn't refer to them as women because it says he gave gifted men. He gave gifts to men. And he lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. An evangelist was basically a church planner. He's a man that would go into a place where Christ wasn't named, win people to Christ, stay there long enough to establish a church, long enough for leadership to rise up, and God to raise up a pastor teacher. And once that occurred, then he would move on and repeat the process. I have a buddy of mine that's in France right now. He started a church. He's been there, I think, 6 years. And he's going through that whole process. He started out as an evangelist, going in and doing all of that, but I think more of his gift as he's settling is more of a pastor teacher. And that seems to be even what I'm hearing as he talks about it. Now, here's what I was thinking about as I reflected back on that chapter on evangelism, is that certainly the evangelist has to have the gift of evangelism. Wouldn't you say that? The pastor teacher would certainly have to have the gift of pastoring and teaching. So there's where I would find my agreement. And I'm talking this over with my wife, and I'm going, what do you think of this? You know, because I don't have too many people to bounce these things off of. I said, here's what I'm reading. Tell me what you think. Because I like to hear what other people think. What do you think? Tell me. You're just staring at me with this look. Surely you have thoughts. You're going, well, that's what I'm taking the class for. So you can tell me. What do you think? Do you agree? You're going to be one of those kind of people, huh?
I think it's just because our view of what evangelism is distorted between the biblical view of evangelism. So we see an evangelist, you know, we're kind of disconnecting with the Bible being talking about. We kind of have a miss.
Right. And here's the place of disagreement I would come back to that chapter, is in that chapter, he doesn't equate necessarily the idea of being an evangelist. He doesn't really play out that terminology right there. He plays on the evangelism aspect. Now, I agree that there are certainly going to be people in the church that has the gift of teaching and yet not be a pastor teacher. I mean, that's obvious. And that's probably going to be the case with certain other gifts. Now, when you get into apostleship, I choose not to use the terminology that they use. They're using it in the generic sense. The word apostle means sent one. And in a specific literal sense, there were only 12 apostles. Well, you could say 13 if you mentioned Paul, right? And when Judas fell, who replaced him? Matthias. And so you had 13 apostles. Now, one of the requirements of being an apostle, they had to see the resurrected Lord, right? And all of them did. And they had to be called to be an apostle. And all of them were. But he goes into apostleship, and now he's using the generic idea of being sent And basically, we're all sent to go and preach the gospel. And I'm just not sure in some of the terms that he's using, because I think in our day and age it's very confusing. Because we do have people today that are running around saying that they're apostles so-and-so, prophets so-and-so, things like that. So I'm going to share as we go through this, my understanding certainly of these gifts and how they flesh out. And I'm growing just like you are. And I question some of these things that I read and hear. And this is going to be the forum to talk about it. So I have a third list. Now, this list right here is just basically a classification of the gifts. It's breaking them down and showing you, if you were to put them in some kind of sequence, some type of category, then maybe you could come at it in that kind of study. If you look on the left column as you get that, it takes the gifts and groups them, first of all, in speaking gifts, and then group two in the middle, ministering or serving gifts, and then group three, signifying gifts. Signifying gifts are your sign gifts. Now, the only thing about this is that I wouldn't choose some of these categories, or at least put some of these gifts in the categories that they have them in. For example, they have miracles in the ministering and the serving category. I would have put that in the signifying category. I would have put healing in the signifying category. As far as tongues, interpretation of tongues, I would have put them in the signifying category. He has them in the speaking category because there's a speaking gift. Oh, he does. He sure does. I'm sorry. Thank you. Is that what you were going to say? Okay. All right. Well, look, he's got apostleship, which he uses missionary, and that's the generic use that I was talking about. You got prophecy, evangelism. That's the evangelist where he's getting that from. Pastoring, teaching, exhorting, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation. You go into the second category of ministering or serving gifts. He's got ministration, that's helps, hospitality, giving, government, which is ruling, showing mercy, faith, discernment, miracles, healing. And then you have, in the signifying category, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation. Let me ask you a question. There appears now an extra gift here as compared to the previous two lists. Can you tell which one it is? It's hospitality. And he mentions that in the book. So you can take some time. If you go to page 35, he mentions it. It starts on 35 at the bottom.
Did you put the little bar next to it?
Yeah. Well, no, that's what he put. I just copied his chart. He writes, is the above list of 18 gifts exhaustive? Are all the gifts included, or are there some gifts not found in these listings? Is the list perhaps only suggestive? Many believe the catalog is far from complete, as not all the members of the human body are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, but only the ear, the eye, the hand, and the foot. So are the gifts for the body of Christ not included in these listings. He goes further in saying that another example of a gift not mentioned in Paul's three series, that's on page 37, but potentially classifiable under one of his listings, is hospitality. On what ground should hospitality be considered a gift? When Peter urges every believer to minister his gift, what led him to that exhortation was the concept of hospitality. Notice the close proximity between the hospitality and gift. Here's 1 Peter 4:9 and 10. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. From thinking of a gift in particular, Peter easily shifts into gifts in general. Because of this contextual relationship, hospitality will be considered a gift worthy of separate treatment in a later chapter. But note that hospitality is logically and easily subsumed under a larger class, the gift of ministration or helps. Now, let me just mention about these gifts. Again, he points this out, that the list is not exhaustive. But let me just say that these gifts, that this is categories of gifts. In other words, you could have two people with the same gift, three people with the same gift, but it's going to flesh out differently. You noticed that. Let me just use the example of teaching. We have a lot of people that teach here, don't we? Do we all teach the same way? Mm-mm. Now, there can be some similarity in how we study. I mean, I know when we went out to the Shepherds Conference, a lot of them studied the same way. You could tell by the things that they went into, the things they covered, the things that were important to mention. And so there was similarity between that. But as far as the gifts themselves, it's unique to each individual. And again, those are some things we're going to talk about as well. Well, do you have any questions so far? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And by the way, going back to that chart, word of wisdom and word of knowledge, I was reading one commentator, and they would put that more of in a signifying category as well. I don't stick that there. But I just thought that was interesting. That was the first time I had read that. All right, well, we're going to begin looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But before we actually get into these gifts, I want to take the opportunity to talk about those seven verses that lead up to them. Because verses 8 through 10 give Paul's list of the gifts. Verse 11 tells us where these gifts come from and how that they're acquired. Verses 12 through 27, he talks about the analogy of the human body and shows the significance of each part and compares them to the body of Christ and the gifts in the body of Christ. Verse 28, he mentions gifts again. Verse 29, I believe verses 29 and 30 are a rebuke. Because what you need to understand that they were abusing the gifts. And when he deals with it in chapter 12, he's clearing up the misunderstanding and teaching them about what the proper use of these gifts are. You get into chapter 13, he tells us the proper motive that should be behind every gift, and that's what? Love. Chapter 14, he narrows in on a specific gift, the gift of tongues, and he also talks about prophecy, and he shows prophecy to be superior to tongues. And so that's how he approaches these three chapters. So let me take a moment and read these first seven verses. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. For you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Let me go ahead and read the rest. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Now, there's a lot there in those verses. But let's just begin talking about them tonight. As we go through these verses, I certainly want to encourage you to take a personal inventory. Ask yourself the question, what gift do I have? You may know already. And on the other hand, you may not know. Sometimes we get so analytical when it comes to spiritual gifts, we spend more time analyzing what we have or don't have, and we don't do anything. That's the way that I have found to discover my gift is, what do I enjoy doing for the Lord? It's just a simple question to me. I don't think it's something deep, something profound. It's just like being filled with the Spirit. I don't think it's something mystical. Because we've talked about being filled with the Spirit is simply obeying the Word of Christ. Letting that Word dwell in you richly. We talked a lot about that here recently. So as we go through this, I want to encourage you to take a spiritual inventory of your life. Begin to look and see what those, you know, what that gift is. And you may have a combination of things that make up your gift. You know, and just begin to survey that in your life and what the Lord has given you and why He's given it to you and where you use that gift. I believe that the gifts are for the body of Christ, for serving in His church. If you talk about the one another's, as we mentioned them in the New Testament, good more than two dozen of them. That's how we are to carry them out. That's how we are to minister to one another, is through the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given. Now, I mentioned a moment ago about talents. And I asked the question, are talents the same as gifts? What do you think? You think they're the same thing? Okay, you say no. You say yes. You say, I don't know.
They can be, but they're not necessary.
Explain what you mean.
Someone can be talented and not be a gift from God.
Okay.
It may be something that they, even though we might think they're talented, it may be something that they have practiced a lot and developed the skill.
Okay.
And can do it, but it's not necessarily a gift from God.
Okay. Okay.
But yet, you could have the gift of God, and it appears like a talent.
Right. Okay.
Sometimes they don't edify.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But I would say, yeah, it's from God, of course. He's creator of everything.
Okay. All right, Jake. Okay. Okay, good point. All right.
Gifts are things that are being acted out. Talents are something that aren't necessarily always acted out. When you're gifted in something, it's something you're doing.
Okay.
Talent, like if I play the guitar, but I cannot play the guitar.
Okay. So, can you develop your spiritual gift? Well, let me ask you in this way. Can I become a better teacher?
Yes.
Okay, so the gift of teaching, we would agree, is a spiritual gift, right? So I wouldn't just say I have the gift of teaching and then all of a sudden just jump up there and start teaching, would I? I'd have to know how to teach, wouldn't I? Well, let me ask you this. Is it a spiritual gift to play an instrument? I would say that's a talent. Does it say anywhere in this list that we've read playing the guitar or playing the flute or playing a harmonica? Or does it say anything about singing? Say anything about carpentry? See, I feel, Reed, you have that talent. I do not have that talent. You know, we go around and say things that others are good at and we're not good at. You brought up a point, I think it was you that brought it up, about edification, or one of y'all did. And that is important because, you know, talents a lot of times edify yourself. They have the opportunity to edify others, but a lot of times they are self-focused, wouldn't you think? I mean, I could play the guitar and I don't have to have anybody around me to play the guitar and to be edified by that gift. But at the same time, if I stood in front of a mirror and taught, I wouldn't really get anything out of that more than ego and pride. You know what I mean? How could I exercise the gift of giving and get anything out of that unless I have somebody to give to? But if I'm just there in a room by myself, how can I exercise giving? All I could give is to myself, and that would be pretty selfish, wouldn't it? So there is some difference there. I believe that there is a difference. Jake, you brought up a good point. Talents. Everybody is given a talent. That comes at birth, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. Believers have spiritual gifts. Unbelievers do not. So there is a difference between the two in that way. You get the spiritual gift at birth, of your new birth, that is, being born again. If you look there in 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 11, he mentions one and the same Spirit works all these things. These things, referring back to verses 8 through 10 of the gifts, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, I can look at someone and say, you know, I like that talent that you have, and I could go and investigate and try to learn how to do carpentry. I could go to school for that, and I'm sure I could probably learn some things about that. And, you know, do much better job than I do now if I went and applied myself to it, just like some other areas. But, you know, if I look at somebody's spiritual gift and I don't have that gift and I can covet it all I want and I can, you know, try to ascertain that gift and try to go through that. I've met some people in seminary that they personally believe they have the gift of teaching. I sat through them, sat under their class, and I'm no authority, okay, so don't get me wrong by taking it the wrong way. And I, as others, would sit there and say, no matter how much you think you have that gift and the college hired you because they think you have that gift, you don't have that gift. You're a terrible teacher. You know, I've heard you teach. Or it's like somebody preaching and, you know, they think that they really have the gift of preaching and come to find out they really don't. It's just really something they were coveting, something that they desired because maybe they were looking up to some other preachers or some other Bible teachers and they wanted to be like them. You know, as we do, we look up to people and we want to emulate qualities that we see in other people that we see that lack in ourselves. But there are some differences that we could note between talents and gifts. And again, as we looked at the categories of the gifts, you didn't see anything in there that talked about natural abilities. And all of them, if you look, we just looked at verse 11, but if you look at the list in verse 8, notice what he says after he says the gifts. Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. It goes on and on. Look at verse 4. A diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Diversity of activities, but the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So, my gifts, spiritual gifts, are for your profit. Your gifts are for my profit. Our gifts are for each other's profit. That's the manifestation of the Spirit. As I see those gifts carried out in your life, I'm actually seeing the Spirit of God work as you carry out your gift. You see why it would be so important that we make sure that we know the gift that we have and that we're using that gift? Because we're manifesting the Spirit of God among the body of Christ. We're ministering among the body of Christ. If they're not a Christian, they don't.
No.
Right. Well, you know, I find very interesting with the gift of tongues, for an example, is because in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, they say that one of the evidences for you getting the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And my argument has always been, 1 Corinthians 12:11, that the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually as He wills. He chooses what gift you have, but you're sitting here telling me to evidence the fact that I get the Holy Spirit is that everybody's going to speak in tongues. If tongues is a gift, not everybody's going to have it. And it's listed as a gift. And if it's the Holy Spirit that gives the gift, He's going to choose who has what gift. See, I didn't choose to have the gift of teaching. I didn't choose to have the gift of pastoring. Frankly, I've shared with you many times that if you think you're called to the ministry and you can do something else, it's most likely you're not called to the ministry. See, the difference, what I mean by a statement like that is that I can't, well, I could do other things, and I have done other things along the way, but the deep desire of my heart has always been pastoring His church. I don't want to do anything else. I think that's a desire that God puts in your heart. He puts a desire in your heart where He wants you to serve. And circumstances can't blow that away. You know, you go through the circumstances because that's part of the tempering process. That's part of the growing process. And all the things that I look back in my past of, you know, preparing for right here and now of where we are, all that had to happen. I look back and think it was miserable times in my life. But it had to happen. It was painful. It was hard. But at the same time, I tell other people, other guys that feel that God's called them to preach, listen, God has His own course, His own map out for your life. It's going to be different than mine. It's not going to be the same thing. How could it be? You know, you may go through some suffering and persecution also. That would be the similarity. But there's going to be some differences in the course that He takes you as He tempers you, matures you, prepares you for that flock that He wants you to lead. So I don't believe that spiritual gifts are talents. I believe that there is a difference between the two. And again, the point that was brought up, that all unbelievers have talents. All of them. And I've met tons of them, just as you have. And you know that they're not believers. And they can do some pretty incredible things. But at the same time, I would say we would have the advantage because not only do we have talents, but we also have spiritual gifts. See, here's the difference. Let me just use myself as an example. I like using myself as an example because then you can laugh at me, okay? I can play the guitar. Because I can play the guitar, I could actually stand up here and play with the praise band. And y'all have seen I've done that before. But in order to stand up here and lead the church in praise and worship, I need a gift of leading. Don't I? Sure I do. Because I could just stand up here and play the guitar, and that would take care of the talent aspect of it. That would take care. It doesn't take a spiritual gift to play the guitar or any instrument. That is a talent. And that is something that's developed. You know, you practice, you know, to develop, you know, that talent. But for me to stand up here and to draw people into an atmosphere of worship, I've got to have the ability to lead you in that. And I, the last church that I was at, the gentleman that was leading our music, that was the one thing that he lacked. He could do the music aspect of it, but he couldn't lead the worship of it because he didn't have the gift. He didn't have it. But what happens in most churches of that nature is that if you find anybody that's willing to do something, they'll stick you there to do it, to meet that need, instead of putting you in a place where you're gifted. I have always had this conviction. Don't have people teaching classes that don't have the gift of teaching. They're operating outside of their gift. Don't put them there because they're available. Don't back them in a corner because, you know, and ask them, you know, we got this class right here. Would you be willing to teach it? I've never taught before. Oh, you'll be okay. Just give it a try. And maybe they discover that they do. Or what usually happens is they discover that they don't. And they get locked into those situations and they can't come out of it. And what I've chosen to do is, you know, in approaching someone, first I approach someone based upon what I'm already seeing. I'm already seeing their functioning. I'm already seeing their service. I'm already seeing them in their giftedness. And then I would approach them and then I would inquire, would they like to carry this any further? You know, by leading something else, by a more formal aspect of it. And, you know, if they're willing to try it out, I always put in a little back door for them. Say, listen, try it out for a little while. If you don't feel like this is really what God's leading you to do, we'll give you the opportunity to walk out of this, not get stuck there. I get tired of seeing people get stuck in situations, and then they get frustrated. They don't have an internal motivation. Pastor has to come up here to the pulpit, rally the troops to run some kind of program that he started. That's not biblical. Ephesians 4:11 says that God gave these gifted men to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I understand this, that as I teach you the Word of God, you're going to grow as you apply it, and you're going to then begin to sense what the needs are in the fellowship. You're going to start the ministries, and because you start the ministries, you're going to have the internal motivation to run them. I'm not going to have to run around and try to stir up the troops. And see, if you wonder why we don't have a lot of things going on ministry-wise, we have a lot of the bare essentials that we have to function. But the reason why we don't have a lot of other ministries running on is because we're waiting on you. You see? And we'll know when you're ready when you start talking about it. And we can't shut you up. And then we begin to examine you. See, we're always looking at people. We're looking at their gifts. We're watching them serve. I mean, people wants to, you know, if there's men that desire to be an elder, we want to see you serve. We don't want you coveting a place of ruling in the church just because that looks like something to be coveted. And, you know, first of all, it tells us not to put a new convert there. You know, if we're to test those who serve as deacons, do you think we ought to test those who serve as elders? I think so. I think the way the text is structured, it gives us an opportunity to do both. You know, so it's a time thing. It's a process. It's not something that you can rush into and hurry with. I mean, if God was speaking audibly today, it'd be different. But because He's not doing that, we have to exercise discernment. And it takes a while to really look at people and study them and look at what their giftedness is and to figure out, you know, what the Holy Spirit is doing right there. And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we're right on the mark. Sometimes we question an area and we'll still let somebody try it out, and we come to find out that we should have never let them in that. It went to their head. It became a pride thing. And we've had that happen already here. I can think of two situations where it happened. Every person is given a talent, and they are from God. Right? You agree with that. But only believers have a gift given by the Holy Spirit and given for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Now, I want you to notice two things that are going on in this passage right here. Because he deals with two problems that he has to address. The first is the problem concerning spiritual gifts. Look first of all at verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." That points out the first problem. They were ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now, do you kind of feel like them? There are a lot of people that feel like this, and they're embarrassed about it, and they shouldn't be embarrassed about it. I think it's something that can be cleared up very easily. I think it's the way you perceive you know, this whole understanding of the spiritual gifts, the way you perceive being filled with the Spirit. That's why I have to talk about it all the time, because I realize that we all come from different backgrounds. And, you know, I'm not interested in all the backgrounds that we come from. What I'm interested in is what the text is saying. And so we have to keep going back to the text. What's the text saying? Well, they were ignorant of spiritual gifts. And the phrase right there, he says, now concerning, that was like saying now in the second place. If you go over to chapter 11 and look at verse 18, he mentions, first of all here, he says, and he uses that phrase, for first of all, when you come together. And then he talks about divisions in the church. He's talking about the whole problem of divisions. He brings it all the way into chapter 12 and he says, now concerning, and now he's hitting a second problem. He's already been talking about divisions. And by the way, this is not the first time he mentions divisions in the church, because he starts out talking about that in chapter 1 and verse 10. And then he mentions all the different problems leading up to chapter 12. So as he says now concerning, he's actually introducing a new subject, a new problem, a new area, and he mentions here spiritual gifts. Now, the word gifts is not in the text. It was supplied by the translators to indicate a word that's only implied in the original languages. The word here, the Greek word, is pneumatikos, and it's literally spirituals. If you're like me, I write in my Bible and I mark out words that aren't there to help me understand it better in the Greek text. Or if you have a Bible that has the words added by the translators and it's put in italics. Do you have a Bible like that? That is in italics? The word gifts? Okay, well, you have a word there that's telling you by the italics, this is what the translators are doing for you and for me. It's telling me that they put that word there. That word is not in the original text. Okay, did you already know that? Okay. So it reads this way, now concerning spirituals, brethren. That's the way it reads. The reason why they put the word gifts there is because the context is gifts. Okay? Because gifts are mentioned in verse 4, and they're mentioned in verse 9, verse 28, verse 30, verse 31. So that's why they put the word gifts there. But the word pneumatikos, it means spirituals or spiritualities. It's a term that has... It refers to that which has spiritual qualities or spiritual characteristics or being under spiritual control. The term, it could be either masculine or it could be neuter in gender, referring to either spiritual persons or spiritual things. The context actually determines what it's referring to. Now, again, based upon the context, it's clear that Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He mentions them in verses 8 through 10. And as I mentioned earlier, he mentions them five times in this passage. Now, the word ignorant, that word right there, aganoeo, it literally means not to know. It could be translated uninformed, without information, without knowledge. I don't want you to be uninformed about these spirituals, is what he's saying. I don't want you to lack information or lack knowledge. And see, that's what he's talking about. That's what it means to be ignorant. You just lack information. You don't have all the information. I'm ignorant about this area. Teach me what this area is about. I've never studied this before. Or I have little knowledge about it. I'm still ignorant about this. And that's what he's talking about here. Paul uses terms like this. I can think of a place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he talks about the rapture. He says, now concerning... I forget the way it reads, but he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And it's the same word. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to lack knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, it's translated unaware. I don't want you to be unaware. And so that's the first problem. They were ignorant of spiritual gifts. There is a second problem right here. And it's picked up in verses 2 and 3. They were cursing Christ. Do you realize, do you see that? They were cursing Christ when they assembled together for worship. If you notice in verse 2, Paul mentions their former life and their idolatry as part of the problem. He says, verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. Dumb referring to mute, silent, idols can't speak. You're carried away to these. You were led by them. However, you were led. And the word Gentiles there is the word that's translated pagans in the New American Standard Bible. The word was commonly used to represent all non-Jews, that is, Gentiles in general. But in the New Testament, the term is sometimes used as here to refer specifically to non-Christians. In 1 Thessalonians 4:5, it's used when it says that they were not to conduct themselves in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And there you see how it's used. Over in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter uses the term. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, he's using it as a term to refer to pagans, to unbelievers. You were these unbelievers. You were carried away to these stupid idols. These idols that cannot speak. However, you were led. And then he begins to play off that fact that they were led. There he's talking about them being carried away, their involvement in idolatry. Interesting word, carried away, hypagno. It carries the idea of prisoners being taken under armed guard to prison or to execution. So they were carried away or led away. It's even used of Jesus being led away. Paul here is showing them that when they were pagans, they were victims of what they were doing. They were helplessly carried away to some dumb idol. And Paul says, this is the way you were, and now you have dragged all this into the church. See, they took the very paganism that they were safe from, and they didn't abandon it fully, and they started bringing it right into the church. That's why when you examine what's going on in many of the churches today, when it comes to the charisma, all the gifts functioning in the church, what you're seeing in many cases is Gnosticism. You're seeing paganism. Very interesting, some of the stuff that you see. The word dumb idols, again, it doesn't refer to something intelligent, but something that is unintelligent, something that is speechless, literally without voice. Many of these Corinthians, as I mentioned, they fell back into their old idolatrous beliefs, their practices. They could no longer distinguish the work of God's Spirit from that of demonic spirits. Let me ask a question. Were they saved? Was everybody doing it? Well, everybody wasn't doing it. And number two, the ones that were doing it were not saved. How do we know that? Verse 3. See, Paul mentions in verse 3 the problem of cursing Christ in the assembly. That was a problem. Look at what they were saying. "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now why would he say that? Well, he's saying, listen, the Spirit of God is not going to lead you to curse Christ. To say Jesus is anathema. To say, refer to Jesus being condemned in that way. They were standing up during their public worship, and they were saying Jesus is accursed, and they were saying that that was the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what they were doing. You've had people you've encountered, you talk to them, and they say they're doing certain things. You know, and I had someone here recently telling me that, you know, this is what God was doing. I said, listen, according to this passage right here, God's not doing what you're claiming He's doing. He's not going to violate this. This is extremely clear. This is not something we've got to spend a whole lot of hermeneutical time on. This is clear. Is, you know, is the skin on your hand. Did you have a question? Well, again, you had some of them that were lost that, you know, they attached themselves to Christ for one reason or another, just like we talked about Sunday. And, I mean, you always have people in the church that will attach themselves to Christ for one reason or another and not genuinely get saved. Maybe they see something good in your life and they want that. They want to change life. They're tired of their life. And they attach themselves to Christ, but they also bring in all the paganism with it of their life. We had somebody early on in Change by Grace that was just like that, problem after problem after problem. We kept dealing with it. And finally we said, listen, I think that the real problem is that you're lost. I think that's the real issue right here. Because you can't shake anything. And the life that you're living is more pointing to, you know, being an unbeliever than being a believer. I'm not saying that when you become a believer, you shed all your problems. But here what they were doing is they were standing up in the assembly and they were cursing Christ. And that's certainly right there, even by what he says in the next phrase, no one could say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, is pointing out the fact that, listen, they were not saved. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to curse Christ. He came to speak of Christ. He came to glorify Christ, didn't he? John MacArthur, he writes, "It's possible that the person who called Jesus accursed was Jewish, because the law taught that a person who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Many Jews consider Jesus to have been cursed by being crucified. It may have been that the apostle himself, as Saul the persecutor, had once urged Christians to blaspheme the Lord by saying, 'Jesus is accursed.' Maybe they knew Paul, you know, as Saul. And they were just doing what he was doing. Well, now, what were they proclaiming? They were claiming that they were speaking by the Spirit of God. And Paul tells them that no such blasphemous utterance could possibly be by the Spirit of God. Nothing should have been more logical and obvious. But the Corinthians, they came to judge the nature and the use of gifts on the basis of experience rather than by content." I remember talking to somebody when I lived in South Carolina that lived behind me. And they were part of a charismatic church, believed in tongues, believed they had the gift and so forth. And we got talking about that. And I remember very vividly a phrase that she said, "But I had this experience." And you notice that she was basing everything on an experience. I said, "Well, listen, you know, drunks believe, when I used to do LSD, I used to see a lot of things. Was it real?" "No, it was the drug. It wasn't real at all. I mean, some people think they've seen pink elephants. Are there pink elephants?" "No." You know, you can't base things necessarily on an experience, especially when it comes to doctrine. You can't base doctrine on experience. You've got to base doctrine on the clear teaching of the Scripture right here. You have to apply sound hermeneutical principles to the study of the Word. There are some people, there are some pastors that do this, and I don't understand this, folks. But they come to the place and they say, "Well, I'm not going to study, and I'm just going to wait till I get in the pulpit, and I'm going to start preaching, and I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit to give me something." Well, if you see, I don't do that. I've got to study this out. I've got to figure out what's going on. And that comes from study and prayer. It comes from reading. I was reading a quote from a sermon out of one of Spurgeon's sermons, and he was talking about, and he was drawing the contrast here that Paul, even though Paul was called up to the third heaven, he still tells somebody to bring him the parchments. Paul, who received divine revelation, still wanted books. I thought that was a good point. And the guy who thinks he doesn't need books, as Spurgeon would say, is stupid. And he used some terms. I can't remember what they were. But it was really good. Because the point is, don't think that you're just going to arrive at things just because you covet that or you pray that. It's just going to happen. You know, I like at the end of those books when it talks about how to discover what your gift is. It begins to tell you different ways to do that. Praise the Lord, no spiritual gifts inventory test. I'm thankful for that. I've been in a church where people tried to use that. I've stayed away from them. I mean, you can go online and you can find all that stuff. We could go on there right now and I could show you a site that would tell you exactly where to go, how to get the test, pay $11.95, have it shipped to you, send it back to them, they'll grade it with a computer. How's a computer going to know what my gift is? How can I really tell you what your gift is if I just meet you for the first time? I mean, if you're asking me for help, you know. Maybe if they're hospitable. Okay. Yeah, maybe if they're, obviously, that would be what you'd be looking for. But I remember one time meeting a friend of mine, and he shared at a Christmas party. I was sharing music there, and he just started exhorting the people in some things. And after the word, I was thinking, that guy's got the gift of exhortation. He had compassion with it. He had the ability to interpret the Scripture. He had the ability to exhort believers with it. That's a gift. It's mentioned in your list. Gift of exhortation. Do we need that? Absolutely. Yes. I think Chip's got the gift of discernment. A good gift of discernment. You know, I think a pastor has a combination of many of these gifts because of his call. The kinds of things that he's doing. And you'll see that as we go through them. And if you thought we were going to go through any of them tonight, I'm sorry, I don't mean to disappoint you, but we got to set this thing up, okay? All right, let's go a little bit further. Paul says there in verse 3, No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's telling them, what you're doing, and you're attributing this to the Holy Spirit, this is not the Spirit of God doing this. And equally, you can't even confess Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That is a wonderful verse. Because that tells me right there the sovereignty of God in salvation. You know, somebody that says, oh, I'll just pray anytime. I'll just receive any Christ anytime in my life. Let me just kind of do what I want to do. I want to have my fun. I'm not really to give up things in my life. And I think to myself, you'll never get saved because you got to give your life up. And you can't just all of a sudden say, you know, today I'm going to pray. You can't say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that's not saying that they can't say Lord. They can't utter the word Lord. Certainly there's more behind that terminology, that phraseology there. Confessing Him as Lord, truly seeing Him as he truly is. Notice some other problems that he mentions with their abuse of the spiritual gifts. If you go to chapter 12 and look at verses 28 to 30, I believe what he's doing here is telling them that they were seeking the showy gifts. He says, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. You know what? All of those types of gifts are gifts that people see. They're right out there in the open. I mean, we see the gift of the pastor teacher every time we meet, don't we? It's right there. It's a public gift. But we don't always see the gift of mercy, do we? That's a gift that somebody can operate, and it's not seen by except the people that are experiencing that gift from them. But that wouldn't be so of the gift of teaching. And here's where I believe it. I was saying that they were seeking the showy gifts, because in verse 29 he says, "Are all apostles?" What's it implying? What's the answer implying? No. Are all prophets? What's the answer?
No.
Are all teachers?
No.
Are all workers of miracles?
No.
Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Go to your room. Always one in the crowd. But earnestly desire the best gifts. But I'll show you a more excellent way. Yeah, that was a problem. You go into chapter 14. In verse 26, they were using the speaking gifts at the same time for their own edification. He says, "How is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." You know, you're coming together, and everybody's doing this. One time I went to a church, was invited to go there to share some music. And before I had the opportunity to go up there to do that, whoever was leading said, you know, we're going to pray. It was obvious he was leading. He led everybody into this. And then all of a sudden, everybody just started praying out loud. I had never been in a situation like that before. And I was like, Lord, if you can hear me. That's what I felt like. Here I am. Oh, boy, that was confusing. And many other things that you can read there. If you go into chapter 14, look at verse 34, and this whole issue of the speaking of tongues, the women were doing that. That was a problem because he said that they were to keep silent in the churches. They were not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. I believe the context here about them not being permitted to speak has a reference to tongues because that's what the whole context is about. And I would even let you argue prophecy because he's mentioning prophecy and he's talking about it as well. But that was a problem. All of this, according to verse 33, produced nothing but confusion. He says their God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in the church, the churches of the saints. It was producing, according to verse 40, a lack of order because he says, let all things be done decently and in order. See, the Corinthians were behaving in response to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. And see, you know, when you look at this letter as a whole, you find in Corinthians that they quarreled, they became factious, they took each other to court, They fell back into immoral and idolatrous practices. They corrupted their marriage relationships. They were abusing their Christian liberty. They became self-centered. They were overconfident and they were worldly. That's the background of this letter. And so you come to chapter 12 and just notice how all that spills over. You know, if you're having problems at home, do you think you're going to have problems at church? A lot of people don't think so. They think they can isolate themselves from that. You think if you're riding up here and you're riding with someone, a friend or a spouse, and you get in an argument, you think it's going to affect your worship? Think it's going to affect their worship? Certainly. You know, I can't even study if there's some kind of problem in our home. I've got to deal with the problem. And once the problem's dealt with, then I can study. I can worship. And study is worship, I believe. Well, look at verse 4, chapter 12, and I want you to notice the source and the purpose of spiritual gifts. The source and the purpose of spiritual gifts. First of all, God is the source of all spiritual gifts. Do you agree with me? You better. I believe Paul makes this important point because they had brought their pagan worship into the church. We already looked at that in verse 2 and 3. Here's how we know it's God that is the source. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. Notice the phrase. But the same Spirit. Verse 5. There are differences of ministries. But the same Lord. There are diversities of activities. But the same God who works all in all. I wouldn't have a problem if you argued for the Trinity right there. But you have here spiritual gifts being viewed as coming from the triune God. They're given by Christ. They're given by God the Father. They're given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, the Spirit works all these things. Verse 28, God has appointed these in the church. The word appointed means to put in place. It's usually the appointment of any service. Verses 8 through 10, you have four times the phrase, through the Spirit. Ephesians 4:8 says that He, that is Christ, gave gifts to men. So, generally speaking, all these gifts come from all three members of the Godhead, but specifically, they come from the Holy Spirit. So, I could draw this point right here. Every believer possesses a spiritual gift. Every believer has a gift. If you don't think that you have one just because you haven't discovered it, well, don't sit here and say you don't have a gift just because you don't know what it is. Truth of the matter is, you probably do know what you have, but you just can't put a term to it. You know, and I have opportunities being around people and they ask me questions like that and I say, I'll just tell them what I see. Here's what I see in your life. Here's how you minister to me. I don't know if you realize that ministry goes both ways. I might be ministering to you through teaching, but you minister back to me. Things you share, you know, things you do to meet my needs. That's ministry, right? Look at verse 7. And this is where we get the idea that every believer has a spiritual gift. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So you have a gift. Each one has the manifestation of the Spirit. It's given to the prophet of all, not some, not a few, not a select, but everyone. Verse 11. He distributes to each one individually. See, every person has a gift. If you go to Romans 12:6, where the gifts are mentioned again, it says, having gifts, let us use them. 1 Peter 4:10, each one has received a gift. Can't get any clearer than that. Let me say some more about that gift. The spiritual gift that each believer has or possesses, I believe, is unique. Let me talk about the uniqueness of the believer. Every believer is unique. How are you unique? Well, everyone is different in how God has created them, how God has designed them or made them up. Look over in chapter 12. Look at verse 14. It says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, behold, or because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? See, all of those mentions are all those members of the physical body He mentions, all of them are significant. Would you agree? I mean, they've come to know now. They've been yanking out tonsils for years. Now they seem to know what they're for, and they stop yanking them out. You know what I mean? But you find out that an insignificant part of your physical body, how much you need it when you hurt it. I remember when I broke my pinky. Well, I played guitar, so that messed me up. I was actually wishing it would have been the other hand, but it wasn't. But that's not the only thing it affected. It messed me up when I tried to get dressed. Certain things you do a certain way. I had to learn how to do it another way. Somebody asked me one day, how come I use my mouse on the left hand? I said, because I forced myself to do it. The way I have my desk set up, it's more practical for me to have it on the left. But I'm right-handed. I like it on the right, too. But I forced myself to do it on the left to where I'm so used to it now, I prefer it on the left. But when I'm sitting down here with my laptop and I do my mouse, I don't do it with my left finger. I do it with my right finger. Isn't that weird? Okay, go ahead and say it. I'm weird. Okay. F. So there is a difference in our makeup. You know, you could think of spiritual gifts and as they are applied to each believer as like snowflake, spiritual snowflake. Each snowflake is different. No two are alike. No two believers are alike. No two gifts are alike. That's why I believe that these gifts here are categories. Everyone is different in their makeup. George Gardner, he says this, imagine if you can, an ear saying, no one ever looks longingly into me and comments on how beautiful I am like they do the eyes. I will seek to be an eye. So the poor ear fasts and prays, prostrates itself, pours out its wax, seeking to become an eye. How ridiculous! An ear is an ear. God made it an ear and placed it on the side of the head. If it succeeded in changing into an eye, the body would be handicapped with poor hearing and embarrassed by three eyes. But I mean, isn't that true? I mean, think about that. Your gift is significant to the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs your gift. I mean, don't think that the only people that are needed in the church are the pastors or the deacons or the deaconesses. Don't think that. Don't think in colleges the only people who are needed are the professors and the administrators. Everybody is needed. See, that's what's so neat about spiritual gifts, the fact it shows the uniqueness of the believer to God. You're unique to God. God designed you, created you just the way you are. And I'm not talking about your sinfulness, okay? But I'm talking about who you are as a person. You have a personality. And God designed you that way. And instead of apologizing for it, I'm not talking about sinfulness and sinful tendencies and sinful habits and sinful things that we do, because those are things that by the Spirit of God you're to put to death in your life. But I'm talking about you, the real person. You know, and that's what you find in spiritual gifts. You find a uniqueness there. Think about this also. He's different in His function. Verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it's written. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage. Chapter 12. I thought that sounded different. Verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts, or unpresentable parts, have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schisms in the body or no divisions, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually, and members individually. All of us have a purpose. All of us have a function. Again, you know, you might not be doing certain things that are prominent and out in front of everyone, and does that make your ministry less significant, less needed? Not at all. You know, we have people that help us do certain things, and if we have to do them ourselves, it just makes a greater burden to carry, a greater thing that we have to do. Let me just give you an example. When I do baptisms, I can get all the stuff on. You know, I put on these waders, and these waders come all the way up to here. It keeps me from getting wet, okay? I could put on, you know, the robe that covers them up and all that, and then I can pull them all. But it's a little bit, I won't say a little, it's difficult to do it by myself. I could be prideful and say, I don't need anybody to help me, I can do this. You know, fall down. Or I can let somebody help me. Let somebody serve. And I do. And I let somebody help me, and I let somebody help me put those things on, help me button it all up, help me pull it back off now that it weighs 10 more pounds with water hanging in it. Those robes have sinkers in the arms and sinkers at the bottom of the robe to keep them from coming up when you get in the water. That's why they stay down. But it's really heavy when you walk out of the water. Or when when they're walking down the steps. We have no rail right there. I'm waiting for me to take a dive. Walking down, because I'm walking down like this, you know, holding on to that robe. And when people are coming down, I go in first and I stand down there and I'm thinking, you know, I want to help them come down. I don't want them to fall. So we're ministering back and forth to each other, you know, or people that do a myriad of other things. You know, somebody walk up, I forget to grab a water, and they run and grab me a water. I'm just trying to give you some practical ways that things are ministered to me, because this is a practical thing. This is something I need. I get stuck up there. I've got stuck up there before, and I got a little tickle in my throat, and I can't talk. And my wife's running in a panic. She's going, somebody, can you see this? Where can we get some water, you know? And to run a water up there to me, you know? Or, you know, here's a good example. With Jake back there running the sound, running the video, Craig running the PowerPoint. Of course, I'm controlling it right now. But we're working back and forth. We're serving each other. He's assisting me. He's helping me to minister to you. So while he's specifically serving my need by helping me with the sound and the video and the slides and helping Chip with all of that as well, he's also serving you to help you with that. You know, because isn't it nice when Craig is following the songs that he changes them right where we are? I mean, doesn't that minister to you when we're singing the words and we're no longer singing those words now and a new set of words come up that we are singing? You don't have to wait on it, okay? And you know what happens when they're not showing up where they should? Everybody turns around. You sing your own words, okay? So, all right, well, it says over in Romans 12:4 that as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We all need each other. We're all part of the one body of Christ. We're all individually members of one another. There's many members in the body. All the members do not have the same gift, but all the members need the giftedness. Let me get you to just hold your place right there and turn to Ephesians 4, because I want you to see something that's very important here. That when you are doing your gift, when you're seeing what is going on in the body of Christ, you're carrying out your gift, notice what happens. Ephesians 4:16. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, it says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Okay, when you're carrying out your gift, you're doing your share. Okay? You're doing the work of the ministry. You're carrying out your share. Look what happens when you do that. It causes what of the body? Growth. I went to a spiritual growth conference one time, and I've never been again. It was the biggest waste of time. Because the way the body grows is by us ministering our gifts. Not by some marketing technique. So, here's your biblical way the church grows. The church grows by you using your gifts. The body grows. The body matures. And that's the context there, maturity. We mature as we all use our gifts. All of them. All right, well, let's talk about those uniqueness of those gifts. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And look there at verse 4. He tells us that there are a variety of gifts. The word diversities in verse 4 and verse 6, actually it's 4, 5, and 6, is translated diversities, differences, and diversities again. It's all the same word, diaresis, and it means a distinction or a concrete variety. That's why I mentioned that there are a variety of gifts. Colin Brown says that this word later was used by the church fathers as a term for the distinctions in the relationships of the persons of the Trinity. He says that there are a diversity or a variety of gifts. There's the word gifts, charisma. There's where you get the word charismatic from. We're all charismatic in the technical use of the term. Okay, in the meaning of the term, that's we're all charismatic because we all have gifts. But as far as a denomination, we're not. You got me? It means, here's what the word gifts or charisma means. It means a gift of grace. A gift of grace. So spiritual gifts are grace gifts. W. Vine says it's a gift involving grace on the part of God as the donor. They're grace gifts. They come from the gracious God to the unworthy believing sinner. It's never earned, it's just received. You don't earn the spiritual gift. You don't request the spiritual gift. The Spirit gives you the spiritual gift. And the example of the variety, Romans 12:6, this is having been gifts differing. And the word differing there, diaphorus, it means signifying varying in kind, different, diverse. We have gifts that differ. They are different. Acts 2:14, Peter demonstrates the gifts of prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, and in addition to languages in Acts 2:14. In Acts 2:44 and 45, the believers demonstrate the gift of faith, service, and helps. Acts 3:1, Peter and John demonstrate the gift of miracles, faith, prophecy, and healing. You see those gifts function as you begin to look. But notice that there are varieties. There are varieties of gifts. You go back to your list here. Go to the first list that I gave you. These are varieties of gifts. It's a lot of them. You ask, I come in church today, you know, can I have a water? Well, what variety of water would you like? Okay, I was in Olive Garden the other day and I wanted a water and they brought me this big old thing back. It looked like a wine bottle, but it was some really good water. I don't know what it was called. I hurried up and emptied it and put the thing away. Tasted good. Well, there are a variety of services. Notice verse 5. He says there are differences or varieties of ministries. But it's the same Lord. The word ministries there is the word diakonia. What's that word used for elsewhere? Deacon. Just as there are a variety of gifts, there are a variety of services in which these gifts function. John MacArthur says spiritual gifts are not given as badges or privileges or prestige, but as tools for ministry. The Lord gives them to His servants so they can serve. He gives them for a limitless variety of services. All gifts are given for service, but the types of service are immeasurable. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. There are a variety of ministries. No two have the same exact combination of gifts or services or power. You might have the same basic gift as another believer, but the manifestation of the gift will be different. Notice verse 6. There's a variety of effects. And there are a diversity or variety of activities. That's the word effects, but it's the same God who works all in all. The word activities, you might have operations, is energemia. It literally means what is worked out or energized. It's speaking of power. The power or the energy in which these gifts operate. This is what empowers the gifts. And there's a variety of them. God provides the gifts for His church. He also provides the energy for their operation. Let me read this again. John MacArthur, he says, the one who provides the spiritual gifts also provides the energy and the power as well as the faith to make them effective. Just as spiritual gifts are given supernaturally, so are they energized supernaturally. Christians, no matter how well trained and experienced or how unselfishly motivated, cannot exercise their gifts in their own power. We may exercise our talents, skills, intelligence, and other natural abilities in our own power, but only the giver of spiritual gifts can empower them and make them effective. Just as God gives no commands for which He does not also give the ability to obey, He does not give spiritual gifts for which He does not also give the power to use. We must be pure from sin and be willing to be used in order that the Holy Spirit can make our gifts productive. Both the bestowing and the empowering are the Lord's exclusive domain. A self-made Christian is a self-contradiction. He cannot be in the right place and cannot be doing the right thing. He harms himself. He harms those whom he tries to minister. He harms the Lord's work. Obviously, the Word of God carries enough power on its own to accomplish divine results through the gifts He gives. But used by a carnal believer, a gift is not able to bring personal fruitfulness and blessing to that believer, like the gifts themselves. The energizing of spiritual gifts is sovereignly varied. The same gift may be used by the Lord in countless ways in many varieties. Even the same person exercising the same gift will not always see the same kind of extent or result. We should not at all expect to have the same gifts, nor should we expect them to operate in the same ways or produce the same quality of fruit. God's people and God's gifts are like snowflakes. No two are exactly alike. So there are a variety of gifts, grace gifts. There are a variety of services, that is, ministries. There are a variety of effects, power. Look at verse 7. Here's the purpose of spiritual gifts, is to manifest the Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The word manifestation, it has the basic idea of making known, making clear, or making evident. This is what spiritual gifts do. They make the Holy Spirit known, they make Him clear, they make Him evident in the church and in the world. Spiritual gifts are not to be used privately, but publicly. Not privately, publicly. And what I simply mean by that is, they're not for personal use. They're not for personal edification. My gift is for your edification. Your gift is for my edification. It goes back and forth to each other. Our gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ, not the building up of ourselves. Take some time, read 1 Corinthians 14. Notice how many times he talks about edification, and he tells them, let everything be done for the edification of the church, not yourself. See, that's one of the problems I have with churches that believe in all the gifts. Because every time I talk to someone who has these so-called temporal gifts, I call them temporal gifts, they all talk about personal edification. I have tongues. I believe tongues because I have this personal private prayer language. What's the point of it if you don't understand what you're saying? Well, it just makes me feel good inside. And I sound like I'm mocking. Maybe I am. But there's a problem right there. Because he said if you didn't have an interpreter, shut up. Didn't he? He said it in 1 Corinthians 14. Didn't use my term, shut up. He said keep quiet. Be silent, right? Don't speak. There's no use. And you don't have any prayer in the Bible prayed in an unintelligible language. In fact, in Matthew 6, Jesus tells you not to come with vain repetition when you come and pray. The bata lego. Bata, bata, bata. See, spiritual gifts are for the profit of all. They are for the benefit, the help. They're advantageous to everyone. The context implies that they are mutually beneficial or advantageous. See, go back to that. Spiritual gifts are to edify the church. 1 Corinthians 4:5 or 14:5, 14:12, 14:26. All three of those passages talk about edification for the church. And guess what? We're to seek to edify one another, not ourselves. 1 Corinthians 12:19, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So spiritual gifts, they're from the triune God, specifically from the Holy Spirit. They're grace gifts from the Spirit, supernatural abilities given to serve God and build up the body of Christ. They're not talents. They're given to manifest the Spirit. They're not for the profit of, or they are for the profit of all, not for the profit of a select few. So does anyone have any questions? All right. Well, I want to encourage you as we begin to go through these gifts starting next week. If you have the textbook, go ahead and start reading it. And we may cover this a little differently than it's laid out in the textbook, but we'll be going through all of these three lists of gifts. So if you don't have any questions, let's go ahead and close here, and we'll let Tim come in and teach the second class. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our study tonight, and thank you for just the richness of being able to be in your Word and to be able to talk about this most important area. Pray that you would just grant us understanding of what we've studied together tonight. I pray for Tim as he comes to teach the class on spiritual warfare, Father. I pray that we will just really understand that we are in a spiritual battle right now. And I pray, Lord, that we will realize that we cannot approach a spiritual battle with the unseen world with physical or fleshly weapons. And Lord, I pray that we will be filled by your Spirit, walking by your Spirit in all things that we do to bring glory to your name. And we again thank you for this time together tonight. Amen.